13. And if you need Psalm 113 through 118 are called the Hallel, or Songs of Praise. They are sung specifically at the Passover celebration. You may say, wait a minute, I thought there were the Songs of Ascent. And the Songs of Ascent are Psalms 120 through 133, and those are to be sung as you come into Jerusalem for all three of the times that people would travel for their yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So Psalm 113 and 18, Hallel is praise, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And speaking of his greatness and speaking of his reaching down to us, and if you want the fancy word, I like it, it's condescension. I've never used that word, but why not? It's the reaching down God does to us. Psalm 113, we'll read it all the way through. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may set him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. High praise for the one who is high above all creation. How high is he above all creation? High, very high, eternally high. You know, there's a fourth dimension, isn't there? Maybe there's more dimensions. So the dictionaries say a dimension is considered the minimum number of coordinates needed to locate an object in space. And for about 200 years, humanity has been searching for a higher dimension than the three we're familiar with on Earth. The fourth dimension is defined as space containing coordinates beyond length, width, and depth. And so that's, you know, how Twilight Zone came into being and Outer Limits and all those guys and all the movies that try to take us into those other dimensions. You know what I'm talking about? Ephesians 3:18 and 19, however, says in talking about our relationship with Christ that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height. Four. Not necessarily talking the way I'm speaking, but interesting, the height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We do know this. There is a world in this room right now that we don't see. If I had my phone in my pocket, I still wouldn't do this, but I could pull it out and put on the internet, and you could find anything, couldn't you? Because there's a world, a TV screen and radio waves and TV waves and internet waves and satellite waves. And for better or worse, it would fill this place. It's all here. We're just not tuned into it right now. The spiritual world is here. And the dimension that we need access to, we don't enter through a cell phone or internet. We enter by faith. And we enter into a dimension that's beyond. We live in a spiritual reality by the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6 says that even when we were dead in trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved and raised up to sit together, and has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm both here, and you're both here on earth, but if you're a believer, your position in Christ is that you're already seated in heavenly places. You entered eternal life when you got saved. Some would say you entered eternal life before eternity or when you were born, because life goes on forever. It's where you'll spend it. Walking in the Spirit is walking in another realm than our natural state, which is fallen, blinded, corrupted, broken. But Christ dwelling in my heart by faith, the Holy Spirit in you and I, is this amazing gift that we've been given, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth. It's reasonable. Our Creator came down and looks down upon his creation, even in our rebellious, corrupted state. And he not only looks upon us, but he does so with compassion. It's one thing to look at something that you made that went awry and just smash it. It's another thing to look at it with compassion, with mercy and grace, with every, you know, when there was only evil thoughts continuously in Genesis 6, God says the thoughts and the intent of men's hearts were only evil continuously. And just Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, you could look at that as you look in God's eyes and you see grace coming out of them. You can look at that as God looked upon Noah. He looked at him with grace. You can see both. And he humbled himself through Jesus Christ. How low did God humble himself? He didn't come down low enough to reach his hand down to you and I and say, hey, grab my hand, let's get out of there. Philippians 2 says that he came underneath us. He went to the cross for us, of course. He suffered the weight of our sin for us. That's how low, below us, and humility he walked in. He raises the poor garbage dump, the ash heap. You can see it in the Old Testament so often. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah is used with a starving widow and her son to provide food for them miraculously. Then in 2 Kings 4, Elisha, the other guy with the Eli at the beginning, my God, Elisha goes to the poor woman who's going to cook just her last piece of little bit of bread, and her and her son, she's got a few sticks, we're going to just cook this last piece of bread, eat it, and die because of starvation in the land. And he said, first make me. You know, and she did. And then there was food for her. It was the one that told the woman to get the vessels of oil. I got those two backwards. We see God being magnified in Israel, and we see it so clearly in the redemption from Egypt. This is constantly put before the Jewish people and really before the world. Israel was redeemed from their slavery in Egypt, and then, of course, along comes Jesus, and there's the woman with the flow of blood who touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed. There's blind Bartimaeus who cries out to Jesus, and when Jesus says, come, he casts off his cloak and leaves it there, and the cloak, commonly understood that they used their cloak as a, pardon me, people to throw money on so that they can beg. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus restores his sight. And on and on and on and on, we see Jesus humbling himself before mankind. The lepers, touching them, not just at a distance, pointing to them. We see Jesus on a cross and a man next to him being crucified. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and I tell you today you will be with me in paradise. And when he resurrected, to all who believed, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 clearly states to us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. How far did Jesus come for you? How far did he come for you? He came all the way to come underneath you and me to lift us up. I can never thank him enough, but I will thank him every day. And the barren woman, the last verse, he grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. You know, We see Sarah receive a child in a miraculous age of 90. We see other miraculous childbirths in the Old Testament and even in the New with Zacharias' wife, Elizabeth. Of course, we see the birth of our Savior, but there's more. There are women, who will never give physical birth, and there's men who will never be physical fathers on this earth, yet who enjoy the blessing of Jesus Christ and of the love of Christ and children. People that they've reached out to and loved on because the kingdom is far bigger than the nuclear family. Am I into the nuclear family? Of course. Are you? You know, we believe in it. But listen, Paul, we enjoy a blessing, and there's people who enjoy and appreciate and are fruitful in the work of the kingdom of God who've never had children physically. And Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 7, to back me up, Paul likes to back me up. He said, you know what I think you should do? My advice to you is stay single so you can serve the Lord without distraction. Which means there's a wonderful place for single people without children to be extremely fruitful. And marriage is a great gift, which I'm thankful for. But at the same time, we have a book in our library over there, I'm pointing to the credenza, if you call it that, that Mary Slessor, one of the books is on Mary Slessor, who was a young girl in the mid to late 1800s that the missionaries in Scotland or England would not send her. And she just found a way to get to Nigeria. It wasn't called Nigeria then. She found a way to go and be a missionary. Died, her mother was very poor, and somehow Mary just had the gumption to go to Nigeria. And she was used by God to save hundreds of twins because in that culture, in their mystic state and really demonic things that were going on there, they believed that if a woman gave birth to twins, that was an evil omen and they would kill the twins. When a chief of a village died, you'd often kill all his family. There was just a lot of weird things going on, bad things going on. And she stepped right in the middle of it, young Mary Slessor, and she saved children's lives and other ways, and she never got married. But she's got so many kids. That nation was turned in many, many ways to Jesus through Mary Slessor. And when the British government sent a governor there and there was fighting between the different tribes and the British were going to come in and just clean house and there was going to be a lot more death, they came to Mary Slessor and said, you got to be the under-governor and lead these people into peace. And she says, I can't do that. I'm a woman. And you guys, and they said, no, if you don't do it, there's going to be a lot of death because we're marching little chiefs to come together in peace. Yeah, I think that she was the barren woman granted a home and a joyful mother. I don't even know that she was barren. I just know she never had her own physical children. Psalm 114, because really the bottom line of this is we need to see, I'm not really to Psalm 114 yet, I'm turning you there before I'm ready. We need to see the fulfillment in life at another level beyond the natural. This is your challenge, and this is my challenge, is it not? Our life is beyond the natural. But every day we get up and deal with the natural. But remember, the spiritual is real, available, and important. And when we're all with the Lord, we're all going to be married to Him because we're called the bride of Christ. So fruitfulness in the kingdom. Psalm 114. Again, after the 400 years in Egypt, still fresh in the minds of the authors. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Or turn the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Well, after 400 years, it was still a big deal, just as my day of salvation was a big deal. Is your day of salvation a big deal? Some of you don't have an exact date when you know you were born again. That's okay. I don't think you have to have a date. But at some point you realize that you're a Christian and you really are one, if you are one. And you knew that you've been born again of the Spirit of God and you're part of His kingdom. And for me, it was a very definite time on New Year's Eve, 1971. Yes, I am that old and more. I was 18. And for you, at some other point in your history, how big a deal is that to you? It's a big deal. Deliverance from Egypt is still a big deal to the Jews, even today, to religious Jews. And so every communion we take is a big deal. It's a big thing. It's huge. It's our salvation celebrated. In Israel, we're still connected to that event. And each year at Passover, as they would read this, right up to this very day, this transcended temple worship. It came before temple worship. It's to exist when the temple's not there. God called them out of slavery, a people for Himself. He gave them a pattern in their journey for all mankind's salvation. Through the waters, to the other side, the Egyptians drowned. This enemy you've seen will come after you no more. Right to when John would say, standing in the Jordan River, behold the Lamb of God, when he saw Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How amazing. Judah was not just delivered from bondage, but they're God's people where he dwells, and he revealed himself to the nation through them, and through Judah being a dominant tribe, the Messiah of Israel would come. In the verses we read, where some of you might go, mountains skipped like lambs, they were ailed. What is this? It's Hebrew poetry. It's poetic personification of nature responding to God in fear and reverence. The parting of the Red Sea and the Jordan opening, and the Jordan River stopping flowing for them to cross into the Promised Land. Out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the Promised Land as the Jordan is stopped are like bookends here of Israel's journey to this Promised Land. Now, here's the question. Did this really happen? Did the Red Sea really part? Did they really go through the wilderness? Well, the answer is yes. Either God created the universe, has power to move it in any way he wants, or he isn't God. And geological evidence, which we'll get to in a minute, for things that cynics call myths, is real. All you got to do is keep digging and keep digging and keep digging, and you'll find the poetic picture embraces the power of God over nature and over man's folly. I'm saying that archaeology keeps proving the Bible to be true. It doesn't automatically mean you can show somebody and prove to them and they'll turn to Jesus because you showed them, you know, archaeology. But there's so much of it. And every time they uncover something new, it always ends up showing that the Bible was true. Even in places where they thought they used the very verses in the Bible to say, see how false the Bible is? There was never such word or such thing or such place. And then they dig a little and go and they find something with a plaque with that very words on it in the place where it was talked about that they had never seen before. It's endless. It's beautiful. In verses 7 and 8, the earth trembling between the Red Sea and the Jordan, God intervened in the wilderness. And Moses, with a 2 to 3 million people who were very good at complaining, my people. But Father Abraham had many sons. So, you know. But complaining, Moses was told to strike the rock because they were thirsty and there's no water. Now, we're not talking about a little teeny fountain and everybody lines up. 2 million people line up to get a drink of water. Because guess what would happen? They'd be dead before they got there if they were truly thirsty. And they were truly thirsty. Moses struck the rock in Numbers 20 and water gushed out to quench the thirst of the people. Does geology back this up? Could it be? Take a look. You ever seen that? Split rock in the region right where many scholars over the older scholarship have pretty much proven that Sinai was across, not down below, but across. And if you want to look more about that, Split Rock Ministries, or those of you who are familiar now with David Guzik, him and some other guys, four guys, went there, did a whole thorough study. Is Jabal Maqwa the real Mount Sinai? Is J-A-B-A-L, next word, M-A-Q-L-A, the real Mount Sinai? There's amazing topography, and that rock formation that you see below it, when you look at the pictures, there's an area where there was where rocks were set up to have encampments and animals. There's clearly a river that's gone through, and where the water's been, you know, where the erosion from like a river flowing. Just took the stick and hit the rock. Are you thinking it was like a little rock here? Can I prove that that's the rock? No. But what an amazing spot. Check it out. It's really cool. I have to interrupt. Joe Kubish, I didn't see you there. Welcome back. We love you. I can't not do that. Yeah. And that way, if I said anything stupid, people have forgotten it. Okay, because now they got to run over here. So he turned the rock into a pool of water and the flint into a fountain. God is able to make provision. And who is that rock? The New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10 says, the rock that was struck and the rock that followed them. So I'm not saying that rock traveled around. The true spiritual rock, Jesus. He was smitten. He was beaten. He was crucified. Not only to forgive our sins, but to cause us to have a fountain of living water in our inmost being, John 7, 37 and 38. He that believes in me, out of his inmost being, have the most pain, joy, or need. It could be any one of those. That's the place God will meet you. And that's the place that living water will flow from you. God help us receive his promise. So Psalm 115, again, a part of this, Passover, just Jesus sang a hymn just before he left the upper room and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. I am not suggesting that this psalm was the hymn that he sang, but it is a responsive read done in the Hebrew Bible among the Jews. And these are songs that are sung. And as we prepare our hearts to take communion, I want to, rather than talk about it to you, it's rather self-evident. I mean, obviously, you can always develop a study off of any of the scripture. But I'd rather that we stood and read responsively and prepared our hearts to receive communion. I'll tell you when to stand. That we believe that we have been redeemed just not only just as much as Israel from the land of Egypt, but from the slavery of sin. We believe that the unleavened bread that they took with them, because there was no time to bake their bread with leaven, we know that it represented the true bread of heaven. Jesus in John chapter 6 said, I'm the true bread that came from heaven to give my life. We know that the blood of that lamb that was put on the doorposts of their house is the blood of Jesus Christ pictured. And the angel of death would pass over those houses and not apply death to the firstborn of any of those houses that applied the blood, because not because of the goodness of the people in the house, because of the blood that the angel of death would see. And that is what God ordained as a precursor, as a picture of Jesus Christ coming I'm forgiven of my sin, not because I've done well. I'm forgiven of my sin. If you believe that, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you truly were separated from God by your own nature, even if you're a nice person, that's not the prerequisite. In whose eyes are you nice? Yours and your mom's. God loves you, but he also knows you're separated from him by sin. And the very fact that people say, thanks anyway, but I can do it on my own, I have my own philosophy, that you tell Jesus that what he did on the cross you didn't need. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is convicting you, showing you that these things are true. It's not the power of a preacher, though there's an anointing on preaching. It's not the power of a preacher. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts a heart. I need God's forgiveness and cleansing, and my rebellion against him is the fact that I don't think I need Jesus. That's your greatest sin. Doesn't mean the other sins don't count. They're not good. But the one that is prominent is the rebellion to take God's offer of salvation and to say, I don't need it. I would highly encourage those who may be here today or listening today who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior that it wasn't made up by us. We are here today because of people who shared the gospel through the centuries, the same gospel that was shared the day after Jesus raised from the dead and 40 days later when they preached on Pentecost. And he is alive and well and will take you into another dimension. And if that's you, you can even take communion with that understanding and pray your prayer to receive Christ and ask his forgiveness for your sins and to fill your life. Or you can wait and talk with one of us after and pray with us. But we're going to stand. We're going to read responsively. I'll read the odd number of verses. Psalm 115. It'll be up on the screen. And then Becky's going to come up and we will play music while you have time to go to those four tables and receive communion. We're taking it together by being here together, and yet we're letting you have your own moment as well. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. I'll ask you to sit one more moment. I'll ask Becky to come up. Well, I got you over here. Next to me right here. Because you'll need the words. Well, maybe you don't. Is that on? not unto us, but to your own name give glory. How many times have people, my faith, my power, my strength, not unto us, but to your own name give glory. The one who parted, broke the rock, and shed water out to fill hearts and meet needs. He's above all. He humbles himself to come below us and meet us. And he's here for you today. And the communion table is going to be open. Even as we begin, I'll just pray a prayer for this. Lord, we thank you for the body and blood of Jesus. We thank you that we can partake of living water, spiritual life. We can't do anything to add to what you've done or make ourselves worthy. So we come in humility before you, but with confidence in your great love, which we give thanks for in Jesus' name. Above all powers,
you're free.
Above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of you were here before the world began. Above all wonders the world has ever known, above all.